No king of Israel is remembered for his sin or his cruelty or his paganism more than Ahab, the son of Omri. When he came to the throne, Ahab did nothing to reform the sinful habits of the people. He made no call to the nation to return to the law of God. He set no interest in a work of spiritual or moral reformation. Rather, Ahab was a man who quickly gained a reputation as an Old Testament chief of sinners. He continued where his evil father Omri had left off. He involved himself in idolatry. He openly and deliberately broke the law of God. He encouraged false religion. He led his nation into a way of life that was both immoral and unjust. And when he eventually married Jezebel, he confirmed that his heart lay in that cursed system of Baal worship. That's true that there had been evil kings before him, but the verdict of 1 Kings 16, verse 33, really stands unchallenged, where the Holy Spirit records that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings that were before him. That marks this man out as a man with quite a reputation. Ahab was a godless king, a king who out-sinned every other previous king of Israel. His entire life was marked with a hatred for God, a hatred for the truth, and a hatred for the gospel that had been preached in the land. He lived a very perverse and a very wicked life. And that thought of Ahab's life and that summary of his life is very easily proved when you consider his contempt for Elijah. Ahab lived during the ministry of one of the greatest servants and prophets of God. Elijah was a spiritual firebrand. He was a man anointed by God to preach the word of God. He was a fearless contender and a fearless defender of the faith, an uncompromising man in his opposition to sin. He was unmoved by public opinion, unshaken by the threats and by the dangers that he faced. He was a prophet among prophets, and Ahab lived during the ministry of Elijah. And yet for all of that, Ahab despised him. There was this man preaching the word of God, and Ahab the king had neither time for the man of God or for the message of God. There was his contempt for Elijah. There was also his compromise with Ben-Hadad. Ahab was a very wicked king and a very weak king as well. His reign was stamped with concessions to the enemies of the Lord. He had no heart for battle. He had no heart really to stand against the enemies of the Lord. That's why in the chapter we read he goes and seeks the help of Jehoshaphat. Ahab was a weak-minded individual, a man of compromise. And that compromise reached a climax in 1 Kings chapter 20. If you turn back to that chapter, and in verse 4, he makes a startling statement that really summarizes his life. When Ben-Hadad comes, the king of Syria, and gathers his hosts against him, and Ahab is faced with this dilemma, and he makes a statement in verse 4 at the very end of the verse, "I am thine and all that I have." And he compromises with the enemies of the Lord. And Ahab, of course, had no business doing such a deal. He had no business making such a statement. He's prepared to give up the inheritance of the Lord. He's an unprincipled wretch. But not only do you have his compromise with Ben-Hadad and his contempt for Elijah, there was his cruelty with Naboth. And this is perhaps the worst episode in his life. Naboth was an honest man, a man who feared God, a man who kept the law, a man who, because he knew the principle of Leviticus that the inheritance was not to be sold, refused to sell the vineyard to Ahab. And Ahab coveted it. And when he couldn't have his way with Naboth, he devised a plan in conjunction with his wife Jezebel, and he laid false accusations against Naboth, and Naboth eventually was sentenced to death, and Ahab directly was guilty of the murder of this man. His hands were stained with innocent blood. And when you put those three things together, his contempt for Elijah, his compromise with Ben-Hadad, His cruelty with Naboth, everything about Ahab marks him out as an enemy of God. He despised true religion. He lived in absolute defiance of Jehovah. He gave himself to every evil work. He was unashamed of his sinful ways. He cared nothing for the law of God or for the men of God. A careless, reckless, godless man. And really, it was only a matter of time before his sinful life finally caught up with him and found him out. And that moment appears and comes in 1 Kings 22. As we read in the opening part of the chapter, Ahab had formed an alliance with good King Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat should never have been involved with this man. He should never have made the statement that he made in verse 4 of chapter 22, "I am thine, I am thine, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses." Jehoshaphat should never have formed this alliance. There has to be in the Christian's life the principle of separation. There has to be within the Church of Christ the not only the doctrine but the practice of separation. When the church begins, or an individual believer begins to form alliances with the ungodly, he's putting himself and the church in a very dangerous situation. Separation is not always an easy position to take. It's not always an easy principle to follow. But it is God's will for his people. And Jehoshaphat put himself in tremendous danger here by linking himself with this ungodly man. But they were determined to fight against the king of Syria, determined to take back the city of Ramoth-Gilead. And Jehoshaphat immediately requests that a word be sought from God. Can we not find a word from God before we start out on this campaign? And in response to that request, Ahab calls 400 of his prophets. And he calls them together and he asks them regarding the pending campaign. And to a man, they assured these two kings that their plans would be successful. And they said, "Go up, for the Lord shall deliver into the hand of the king." And here are 400 men, false prophets, ungodly men, and they're telling the king, "In the name of the Lord, oh yes, go up and you'll have success." And they were unanimous in their opinion. But Jehoshaphat still wasn't happy. And he says to the king in verse 7, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides?" He knew that these men were false prophets. Jehoshaphat, for all of us false, had some spirit of discernment. Tragedy, but that spirit of discernment is very much lacking in modern Christian circles. Undoubtedly it's true here, it's true at home as well, where many will listen to any kind of preacher, whether he be a saved man or not. Jehoshaphat had an element of discernment, and he said, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord?" And Ahab responds to that in verse 8 by saying, "There's one man, but I hate him. I hate him because he doesn't prophesy good concerning me. I don't like the man. He never has a good word to say." But he was brought, and they sent a man to find Micaiah. And as he was coming, the man who had been sent to find him said to him in verse 13, "Listen, all these other prophets have said a good thing. They've all spoken with one mouth, and well, it would be good if you did the same." And they're putting pressure now upon the man of God. And he responds in verse 14, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." Now that's the mark of a real man of God. That's the mark of a minister who knows that he is there not to please men, but to please God. You turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. We've been studying these chapters in our church at home on the Sabbath mornings, and 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4 underlines, or Paul underlines there, what it is to be a Christian minister, what it is to serve God. He's writing here because there were allegations against him that he was just in the city of Thessalonica as a mercenary. He was there to look after his own ends, and the believers were facing this kind of charge against the Apostle Paul. And Paul got to hear of that, and he wrote this letter, and he deals with that theme among other subjects. But he says in verse 4, "As we were allowed of God
to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And that's the responsibility of a minister of the gospel. He is to preach the gospel, not so to please men, but as to please God. And I think when you look at chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, that fourth verse, what Paul is really saying here, the inference of his message, is that there are times when we cannot please men if we are to please the Lord. There are times when it will be impossible for us to please both. But our duty as ministers of the gospel is to please God. That's what this prophet does in 1 Kings 22. As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. And he's brought before the two kings, and he tells the kings, don't go up to the battle. Your armies will be destroyed, and you'll be scattered over the field. The enemies will prevail, and you will suffer tremendous loss. It's a very plain word preached in the power of the Spirit of God. But Ahab chose to refuse it. As a consequence, he and Jehoshaphat prepared themselves for war. And then Ahab took a very unusual step in verse 30. He said, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle. And he tried to hide his identity. He tried to fool the enemy. He tried to escape death. But in the midst of the battle, a soldier drew a bow at a venture, and an arrow struck Ahab between the parts of his armor, and he was fatally wounded in his chariot. And he cried to his driver, turn and carry me out, for I am wounded. And before the day was over, Ahab, the wicked, ungodly king of Israel, had died in battle. The king who died while in disguise. I want to draw some lessons from this chapter, about Ahab especially, but about some of the things that influenced him on his road to hell. I want you to see, first of all, that Ahab refused to accept a true message of salvation from God. King Ahab was a privileged man. Although he was a very wicked king, a worshipper of Baal, although he was a very weak and worldly ruler, God did not leave him without a witness. Do you remember the story of Elijah? And there's a man there called Obadiah, a man who feared the Lord from his youth up, and he was a worker in Ahab's court. And here's a man of God in the midst of Ahab's palace. There was also Elijah, and there's also this man Micaiah. And Micaiah was everything Ahab wasn't. He was a faithful man of God, a man faithfully devoted to his office as a prophet, a man who knew the word of God, a man who was unapologetic and unashamed of his message, a man who was unmoved and unmovable in his servant service for God. Micaiah was a man who had boldness to open up his mouth and to make known the mysteries of the gospel. When he was brought before Ahab and before Jehoshaphat, he delivered a word that was from God. Three times in this passage, he highlights the fact that he's not bringing his own message. Look at verse 14. As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. He's speaking to the man who came to fetch him. Look at verse 17. He stands there before the kings, and he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd, and the Lord said. So he's bringing the word that he has received from the Lord. Look at verse 19. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. Now this was a privilege for Ahab. God had a word for him. And Micaiah, of course, is the man who brings it. God had a word for Ahab. For all of his wickedness, for all of his worldliness, for all of his weakness, God had a word for this man. It was a message of salvation. It wasn't a word of wrath as much as it was a word of warning. Micaiah told the king so that the king would not enter into the battle, so that the king would not suffer this terrible situation.
It was not a word designed to bring defeat. It was a word designed to bring deliverance. And my friend, that is the message of the gospel. Christ has not come to destroy man. He has come to save man. And the message that we preach is not a message of death. It's a message of life. It's not a message of destruction. It's a message of salvation. Of course, those who refuse it will be destroyed. But when Micaiah comes here, he comes with a message of salvation. That was a privilege. It was a message delivered in time as well. Micaiah came to Ahab and Jehoshaphat before they went to battle. Before they marshaled their armies together. And the message that this man of God brings and the privilege that Ahab enjoys at this time is an opportunity that comes in time. Really what you have in 1 Kings 22, if we can describe it like this, it's a day of grace, it's a day of opportunity. It's a day of mercy. It's a day when a man who is set on a course of self-destruction hears a word from God in time. It's a word in season. It's a message also that was very plain and very personal. If you look at verse 17, he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills, as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let them return every man to his house in peace. And Ahab was being told here what was going to happen to him personally should he go on his course of action. The people would be defeated. The people would be scattered. They would be destroyed. These have no master. And that was a word directed to Ahab individually. Now here's a man who's been privileged with a message of the Lord. Micaiah brings him a faithful word. He's speaking the truth in love. He's been honest with the king. He keeps nothing back from him. He tells him of the danger of the death that he faces. And yet Ahab chooses to refuse that word. Verse 18, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? Verse 29, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah went up to Ramoth-Gilead. He has heard a word. A word from a man of God. A word that this man of God has brought directly from the Lord to his heart. But Ahab refuses it. Isn't that like so many in our own generation? God never leaves himself without a witness. Right across the world there are those who preach the gospel. Bring a message of salvation. A message that's preached in time, a message that's personal, a message that's plain. And yet there are multitudes of Ahabs who refuse the word of God. Micaiah was a faithful man. The word that he brought was refused. And I may say this, the reason or one of the reasons why he refused the word of God was because he was deceived by ungodly men. The men who first spoke to the king about this battle were not the men of God. They had no interest in the spiritual well-being of the king. And when the 400 prophets gathered together, they said in verse 6, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And these men had no warrant for saying that kind of thing. They had no statement from God, no message from God. Yet they speak in the Lord's name. They were prophets by choice and not by calling, and they deceived the king. And what is the greatest, or one of the greatest problems in church life? The greatest difficulties, one of the greatest things that the unsaved face today? It is that on one hand there are some who are preaching you need to be born again by God's grace. You need to know redemption through the blood. If you go on this course of sin, this course of rebellion, you'll be destroyed, you'll be damned.
And there are others
who speak as if they're speaking for the Lord. And they come along and say, just as these men said, go up, go on, and all is well. There's no need to be concerned about your sin. No need to be concerned about salvation. No need to be concerned about the blood atonement or redemption by grace or justification by faith. Just go on. And there are multitudes being deceived because of false prophets. Because of those who preach another word. Those, in verse 22, it's emphasized so strongly. Those with a lying spirit. Men and women, that's the problem. We have ministers at home in various denominations who quite openly tell their congregations they don't need to be saved. You come to church, you pay your way, you live as well as you can, and all is well. And they think that they're doing their people a tremendous favor. They think that they're doing the work of God. They think that they're exercising a ministry that's of great benefit to the community. And ultimately, they're leading men to hell. That's how it was with these prophets. Of course, Micaiah was not influenced by them at all. And neither must we. Neither must we. Here's a man who stands for God. And Ahab, because there is this prophet, has a message from the Lord. He refused it because he was deceived by ungodly men. He refused it also because he was full of selfish pride. In verse 4, he says to Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go up with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And he takes the initiative here. He wants to go to war. It's his personal ambition. He has stated his intention, and nothing is going to stop him. I don't believe it would have mattered had there been a dozen prophets of the Lord, of Micaiah's standing, who came and spoke to Ahab. It wouldn't have mattered. He was determined to go on in his sin. It's good for us to realize that within the hearts of the unconverted, there's stubborn pride against the will of God. We need the Lord to move and the Lord to work in hearts for his own glory. He was a man hardened in sin as well. He didn't want Micaiah to come. He said, I hate this man. It's very evident from verse 8 that Micaiah had dealings with Ahab before. Micaiah had spoken to this man about the things of God before. He said, he doesn't prophesy any good concerning me, but evil. Everything he has said to me has been against me. Everything he has said has been against my sin, against my way of life, against my worship of Baal, and therefore I hate him. When I was reading this last evening, I thought, you know, how sometimes when we preach, maybe stir up some kind of antagonism because of the message of the gospel, especially maybe in an open-air situation, and people can hate us. Really, we ought not to be surprised at that. Because men of God all down through the centuries have been hated because they've preached the gospel. It's true not only of ministers, it's true of God's people in general. We will be hated by the world. We will be hated by those who are ungodly because we dare to stand for God. Ahab refused a message of salvation from God that had he listened to would have been the means of his salvation, at least in this battle. But he refused this word. I want you to see secondly here that Ahab believed that he could save himself from death. He didn't go into this battle without a plan. He had his own theory as to how he could escape from the enemy. Ahab was a very shrewd operator. He was a very deceitful kind of man, but he devised the means whereby he thought he would be safe. Look at verse 29. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle,
But put thou on thy robes, and the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariot, saying, Fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. You'll notice there in verse 29 and in verse 30 especially, there are two references to this man disguising himself. I will disguise myself. And then in verse 30, at the end of the verse, you have the statement, he disguised himself and went into the battle. Why did he act like that? Why did this king Ahab go into a battle that he had initiated? Why does he disguise himself? Simply because by doing this, he thought he could save himself from death. And this was a very deliberate course of action. It wasn't a spur-of-the-moment kind of thing. He thought this through. He searched into this idea, and he was convinced that he had a perfect plan as he went to face the enemy. And as he disguised himself, changed his robes, changed his appearance, he was convinced that no harm would come to him. The word disguise that's used there in verse 30 appears some 20 times in the Old Testament. It has three distinct meanings. It means to search. It means to change. Or it means to hide. To search, to change, or to hide. You bring that to bear on Ahab, and it suggests that here's a man who does everything in his power. He searches out a means whereby he can change his appearance, he can hide his identity, and thus escape from death. He tried to deceive those around him and pretend to be something that he wasn't. It reminds me of Saul. Remember that time in 1 Samuel chapter 30? And Saul went to the witch at Endor. Verse 29-28 of 1 Samuel. And he had put the witches and the wizards and those with a familiar spirit out of the land. And it says in verse 8 of 1 Samuel 28 that Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And there you have in one verse or half a verse of scripture a very deliberate plan by King Saul to hide his sin. He put on other raiment. He took off his royal garments, put on something else. He disguised himself. Some suggest he even dyed his hair and dyed his beard. He went with two men, not the usual accompaniment of soldiers. He comes by night, not in the daytime when kings most usually traveled. And what's Saul trying to do? He's trying to cover his sin. It's a terrible thing when a saved person tries to cover his sin. The same thought appears in Ahab's life. He disguises himself. And he thinks that he can save himself from death. Matthew Henry made the comment, Ahab adopted a contrivance by which he hoped to secure himself. He hoped to elude the danger and so defeat the threatening, as if by disguising himself he could escape the divine judgments that pursued him. In a word, Ahab believed that he could save himself from ruin. Men and women, isn't that the problem with the unconverted? Isn't that exactly what the unsaved believe? That they can save themselves from ruin? How they understand, at least in some measure, that they will face death, the last enemy. They understand, at least in some measure, that they will stand before God. Some of them will accept that they will stand before the judgment bar and give an account of their deeds and of what they have done with Jesus Christ. And yet there are multitudes who have convinced themselves that they will be able to disguise themselves and deceive God and thus escape the judgment and the wrath that is their due because of sin. And there are hordes of people all over the world who believe
that somehow or other they can save themselves from death, from eternal death, and from damnation. That's why when we deal with those who are unconverted, we've got to make it very clear to them that that is an impossibility. Men, whether they be religious or irreligious, whether they be moral or immoral, whether they be learned or unlearned, whether they be familiar with the scriptures or not, without Christ, they have no hope. That man, however well he tries, cannot save himself. You think of it here, here's a man who makes an outward change, but there has been no inward change wrought within his heart. This man believed, like so many, that he could save himself from damnation. Let me just say one last thing here. That Ahab discovered that without God, he had no salvation in the time of trouble. This battle was Ahab's last. Although he was very confident of victory, although he implemented his plan very carefully, although he had the support of another king, and I think when you read through the chapter, there's certainly the very strong suggestion that he was prepared to see Jehoshaphat killed in order to save himself. But although he had all of those things in place, he was smitten by an arrow, and he turned to his chariot driver and cried out in verse 34, "Carry me out of the host, for I am wounded." And he had been struck and wounded between the joints of his harness, and he had been smitten unto death. And this man Ahab, who had refused the warning of the king or of the prophet of God, this man who had tried to save himself from death, he says, "I am wounded," and his cry really was his last cry. And he had no salvation. He died suddenly, he died unexpectedly. If you look at the words of verse 27, he says to the officers, "Put this fellow, put this Micaiah, the prophet, in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace." Just put him there in prison until I come again. He's expecting to return. He's not expecting to die. He's not expecting that this will be his last battle. Yet it was. Suddenly and unexpectedly, God dealt with him. He died according to the word of God. God had told them back there in 1 Kings 21 and verse 19 that the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, so he would lick, or the dogs would lick the blood of Ahab. God had told this. And Elijah had told them. Isn't it remarkable that in verse 38 of our chapter, "But one washed Ahab's chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood." Just as God had said, he died according to the word of God. He died unprepared and unready to meet God. Oh, there had been an outward change, a disguising of himself. But he lived and died a sinner. One arrow directed by God brought this man's life to a sudden and a shameful end. You know, when I read the story of Ahab, and I know largely it's a story, a record that has very, very strong message and application to those who are not converted. When I read this story, and I think of our responsibility to those who are not saved, we don't know what a day will bring forth for the unconverted. Here's a man who believed he would live for many years, a man who thought all was well with him, and yet within a short time, He slumped in his chariot, struck by an arrow directed by God.
And men and women, there are thousands of people who are on the very edge of eternity without Christ. Just a step between them and death. Just a heartbeat away from a Christless eternity. And we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring for them. Micaiah was a faithful man. We must be faithful also in the presenting of the gospel, in the preaching of the truth of God's word, and with prayer that God might bless his word to the salvation of precious souls. There's a remarkable verse in Psalm 45, and with this I close today. Psalm 45 and verse 5. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Today it's an Old Testament commentary. It's a messianic psalm. It's full of Christ. But here you have an Old Testament commentary on the life of Ahab. That God's arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. But God has not only arrows of wrath, he has arrows of mercy. There are times when God in his grace strikes the sinner through with an arrow of conviction. An arrow where he is convinced of his sin and brought to see his need of Christ. We ought to pray that God in his grace will strike the enemies of Christ our King with the arrows of mercy, the arrows of conviction, that they might fall in repentance before him and cry out for mercy. God is able to do such a thing. He can throw down and he can lift up. He can deal with men in wrath. He can deal with men in mercy. And I trust that we might be like the Micaiahs of God's word. When all around us there's a message that's false and a message that's flawed, that we'll stand for God. And we'll ever understand the fact that we're dealing with men and women who maybe are living their last day on earth. And that God will give us a burden to pray that sinners will not follow in Ahab's footsteps and refuse the message of God's word and try to save themselves and discover at the last that there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. May God bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake, and write his word upon our hearts for his own glory. We're going to bow in a word of prayer.